We're going to go ahead and get started. It's good to see you. My name is Nick. I have the joy of serving here as one of the shepherds. If I don't know you, welcome to the final class in our current class called Sorrow and Suffering in the Christian Life. And welcome. We're going to be having a testimony this morning. We're going to move it to the end. It'll fit. You'll understand why later. But we're going to have a testimony from one of our members to testify specifically to what our class is about this morning, namely hope for the suffering. This morning we're considering specific hope for the suffering, namely the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. In other words, there's a day coming when our suffering will end. That's kind of the gist of the class this morning. And before we dive in, I wanted, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Psalm 94. I wanted to read a few verses that I read this morning in my quiet time that were encouraging to me. And then we will pray, and then we'll jump in to our class. Look at Psalm 94. This is a wonderful psalm where the psalmist is reflecting on how God won't forsake his people. He won't forsake them even in the midst of their troubles. And look at verse 17. How wonderful is this? The psalmist writes, "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." Isn't it a wonderful encouragement, brothers and sisters, when you go to the Bible that you find help? The Lord himself, the maker of heaven and earth, says he's our help in our suffering. When our feet are about to slip, what holds us up? The Lord's steadfast love. You're held up by love. And when our anxieties, when we're weighed down with cares, when the burdens on our hearts are many. Verse 19, I love the plural. He doesn't just say your consolations, consolation singular. Your comforts, your consolations, plural, they cheer my soul. So that's really my prayer for all of us this morning, that if you came in this morning knowing that you need help, that you would find and the good news that the Lord is your help. If you're here this morning and you feel like I'm about to fall, that you would realize that you're being held up by the steadfast love of Christ. And if you are weighed down with anxieties and cares, that you would know in the depth of your soul the consolation of God in Christ. That's my prayer. Let me pray for that, and then we'll jump into our class. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for your kindness and your care for us. Lord, you're such a good God, and we pray that you would make us know that you are good and that you do good, even in our suffering. And so we commit this time to you as we look into your word. So, Holy Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your beautiful word. And what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, Father, please give us. And what we are not, Father, please make us, all for the glory and the praise of your dearly beloved Son, who lives with you and who reigns with you, together with the Holy Spirit, one God forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. Amen. So you should have received a little handout that looks like this. We'll be going through there, and I put a bunch of verses in the handout. We won't be looking at all of them, and this is a good encouragement for you to take this and look these passages up later, but we will look at a bunch. But before we dive in, I was in Kansas City to preach at a men's conference and then preach at Warnall Road Baptist Church on Sunday morning. And I got to spend time with those saints there. It's a wonderful church. I love Kansas City. And then afterwards, I got to spend time with the pastor of the church, who's wonderful, and his family, also wonderful. And then when I'm about to leave to come back to Fayetteville, God's word says to live with your wife in an understanding way and show honor to her, which means I should text her and ask her, what should I get from Trader Joe's? Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Can I get amen? And unfortunately, it's the Lord's Day, and every person in Kansas City is at Trader Joe's, right? Which is, so nothing made me long for future glory than being at Trader Joe's on Sunday. But the point of this story is this. My wife and my daughter, we put all of our to-do lists in like a family note, and they're so skilled at Trader Joe's, they're reorganizing the list based on like the aisles that I go down, so I can just go through and leave, right? It's unbelievable. Well, one of the things on the list was chicken salad, okay? So I go to where I'm supposed to find the chicken salad, and you have to understand, I'm an idiot. I can't find anything in stores. It's so bad, I have to find a Trader Joe's employee, and they walk me right over to where I was just standing 3 seconds ago, and they're like, it's right here. And I'm about to pick up the chicken salad to leave, and the lady, very kind lady, her name was Alice, she said to me, make sure you check the expiration date. And I thought, good tip. Well, here's the point. You're thinking, what does that have to do with suffering, okay? Well, I was suffering in Trader Joe's, but here's the point. When she said that, it's kind of, I've been thinking about it in light of this class. Because one of the things that we fail to do in the Christian life is to check the expiration date. This morning, God's word's going to remind us that suffering has an expiration date. Sin, your sin, has an expiration date. Your suffering has an expiration date. Satan has an expiration date. Death has an expiration date. And not only bad things, you ready for this? Faith has an expiration date. There's a day coming when you won't walk by faith anymore. You're going to walk by sight. Hope has an expiration date. What is hope if you see what you're hoping in? There's a day coming when you won't need hope anymore because you will be in the presence of the one who is your blessed hope. Brothers and sisters, this morning God reminds us in his word that the Christian life is a life that is constantly reminding one another in the church that our suffering won't last forever if we're trusting in Christ. So this morning we're looking, that's what we're trying to do in this class, is to be better equipped as a church to be co-sufferers and comforters for the glory of Christ and for the good of his people. And this morning we just have a really simple main idea. Because suffering has an end, it has an expiration date. Because suffering has an end in the next life, Christians can live with hope in this life. That's all we're going to consider. And we're going to use that main idea, and we're going to look at it in really two lenses. Mainly the hope of the resurrection of the dead, which we're going to be thinking about more individualistically. And then we're going to think more broadly about the life of the world to come. We want to set our minds on things in heaven and what is that going to be like. And then we'll end with a few exhortations about how we should live in light of that reality. And then Allison is going to share her testimony. Okay, y'all with me? All right. The first thing to think about, what is the hope of resurrection glory? What is it? We're going to consider it in a couple pieces. First, it's this is more individualistic, but the hope of resurrection glory, first, it's the longing to see Christ And secondly, to be made like Christ. And then thirdly, to be Christ, to be with Christ, excuse me. And it's to be with Christ, notice, in the world to come. So we're going to take those four pieces and just double click on those, okay? So the first thing for us to consider is that the hope of resurrection glory is this longing to see Christ. That this certain hope that we have in God's word of resurrection glory, the way that it expresses itself in your life right now is that you long to see Christ. So I put a couple of verses in your handout that John tells us in two places. He says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Do you think about the hope of resurrection glory? Is that, Christian, you're going to see Christ. Acts 1:11, when Jesus has ascended to heaven, remember what the angels tell the disciples there who are left behind? They say, this same Jesus will come again for you, just like he left. You're going to see the same Jesus that you read about in the Gospels. He's been raised from the dead. He's ascended in glory. It's not going to be a different Jesus. The same Jesus that you know by faith now is coming again, and your eyes will see him. God's word tells us later in the book of Revelation, there's so many wonderful things in Revelation, but in Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, we're told, those who know Christ, we will see God's face. You ever thought about that? Anytime, do any of you pray number 6 for your kids? Some of us have a short prayer. We pray for our kids. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his what? Peace. You know, there's a day coming when we will see his face, that God's countenance will shine upon us. We'll see God's face, and we'll see God's face because we'll be staring at the face of our glorified Christ. That day's coming. So that's a question for you. Do you long to see Christ? He's coming to save all of those who are longing to see him. Think about it like this. There's a day coming when you won't have to walk by faith anymore. You're going to walk by sight. I can't wait to see him. But also, this hope of resurrection glory, it's longing to be made like Christ. To be made like Christ. So tonight, I believe, in the evening service, we're going to hear a passage preached to us from Philippians chapter 3. And remember in Philippians 3:20, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await what? A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies into conformity with the body of his glory by the power that he has even to submit all things to himself. Raise your hand if you know in your heart you have a lowly body right now. Amen? You exercise too much, and the next day you're reaching for the aspirin, right? Things break. Other day, I know I'm getting old. I've been old since I was 12. But other day, I bent over and like 4 different bones, like my joints popped. And I'm like Rice Krispies walking around. I'm like, what is the deal? But there's a day coming when we're going to be made like Christ. The one who has been raised from the dead and is glorified, he's going to transform your body right now, the body that you have. He will raise the dead and transform your body and make it like his glorious body. Paul says that our resurrection bodies are going to be swallowed up by life, immortality. We're going to be raised to be like Christ. It's unbelievable. I remember I've said this before, but D.A. Carson once said, There's nothing you're going through right now that a good resurrection won't solve. We're going to be made like Christ. And he's not going to lose any of the ones that he came to save. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, I love it, he also glorified. Paul puts it in as if it's already happened. It's so certain. You're going to be glorified one day, made like Christ. You will share the glory. Jesus will share his glory with us and make us like him. We won't become God. We will always be creatures. He will always be the creator. But we, listen, your body right now can't endure the glory and the joy that's coming to you. Those who die, right now, their bodies go in the ground and their spirits, so their souls depart to be with Christ, right? But listen, heaven is not our home. We're only passing through. We die to be with Christ, but then there's a day coming when heaven's going to come down to earth and there's going to be a new heavens and new earth, and our eternal state will be our spirits made perfect, right? Being united with our resurrection bodies. And we're going to be made like Christ. And your body can't even endure the joy that's coming to you. Listen, Psalm 16 says that in his presence there is what? Fullness of joy and pleasures forever at his right hand. So think about that. Depth, the fullness of joy, so that's quality, and then pleasures forever. That's quantity. You need a new body to manage these pleasures. They're so unimaginably huge. You need new eye cells to see things that you can't see. You need new olfactory cells, glorified cells, to smell. What's heaven going to smell like? I don't know. But he gave us a nose, right? We're going to have glorified ears. What language are we going to speak? I don't know, but we're going to be able to understand it. We need new sensory cells to manage being in the presence of God. You need the 20 billion degree centigrade asbestos suit of a glorified body to be in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. And you're going to get one. It's unbelievable. We don't know what it's going to be like because it's of another order. But that's what's going to happen. We're going to be made with a glorious body. We're going to be made new in that sense. That's wonderful. I hope this fires you up. I hope after this class, we're sprinting into the main hall, right? We're attacking this. Okay, last one. It's the longing to be with Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian, what makes this so precious to Christians is yes, we're going to see Christ. Yes, we're going to be made like him. But the sweetest thing of all for the Christian, my friend, is that we're going to get to be with our Savior forever. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. My desire, Paul says, is to part and to be with Christ because it's far better. And so I love, and when he's talking about the resurrection, Paul says, and so we will always be with the Lord. Like, have you had times in your Christian life where you've experienced such great joy and peace and love that you wish it could last forever? And it's fleeting, isn't it? Well, there's a day coming when we won't have to leave the presence of the Lord anymore. We'll be with him. The New Jerusalem, the temple, there's not a temple you'll go to. The whole thing will be a temple. The Lamb is the temple, and we'll never have to depart from him and from his presence. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. It's good news for us. And so that's coming to us. All of that is promised to us. And so as we go through this, I would challenge you, how much are we setting our minds on these things? How much does this occupy your thoughts and your minds? The second thing I want you to see in your notes is the hope of resurrection glory is the longing for the world to come. We spend a lot of our time thinking about this world. Previous generations, perhaps because they had such hard lives, they spent a lot of time thinking about the life of the world to come. And so what I want us to see from this passage, or from several passages, is that the world to come, it's a world of unspeakable glory, unbroken fellowship, and unending joy. So in Romans 8, I don't think I put it in your notes. In Romans 8, I just want you to see one thing. The life of the world to come, that the new heavens and new earth, do you know what Paul tells us in Romans 8, 18 to 25? All of creation is waiting for the day when they will be set free from their bondage to corruption and made new. And you know what they're waiting for? They're waiting for you to be glorified. Everything in heaven and on earth is going to be made new in the life of the world to come. And Paul says, creation is waiting for you, the redemption of your bodies, and the revealing of the sons of God. That's amazing. Creation won't be glorified until the pinnacle of God's creation, man and woman, are glorified and with Christ. We go first. All creation comes next. We're standing in line at the glorification shop. Guess what's behind us? Everything. We're at the front. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Brothers and sisters, if you don't meditate on the glory of the things to come, you can't say this. Because you can't compare it. So Paul's comparing, and he says it's not worth comparing. And he's going to explain, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain what? The freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Brothers and sisters, many of us in this room this morning are going through chronic pain. There are things in our physical, whether there's an illness or a condition, that maybe it's uncurable, or at least right now it feels uncurable. We're going to hear more about that in a minute when Allison shares. But Paul's reminding us that there's a day coming when our bodies are going to be made new. We're going to be redeemed. John also tells us this wonderful passage. I'm going to read it, and we'll then give a few applications. John holds out this glorious portrait of the world to come. And these are things that we want to keep in our minds. This is a passage that we've read before. I'm going to read it again. This is what John's thinking or seeing the future. He says, then I saw, notice, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So, brothers and sisters, what can we take from this? The world to come is a world of unspeakable glory. John just described it there, that there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. It's going to be a world, a new heaven, a new earth of unspeakable glory. It's going to be unspeakable. He calls it, you see it there, he calls it a holy city. There won't be any more sin in that place, right? It'll be holy. It'll be glorious. Everything will be shiny and gloriously new. It will be without sin. Can you imagine being in a world without sin? Imagine being in a world when you have no desire to sin. How precious will that be? It's an unspeakably glorious place. But then also, this is a world of unbroken fellowship. You see that in verse 3. He says in verse 3, he says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That the very thing that God made us for in Eden, that we forfeited through our parents' rebellion, living in the glorious presence of God, we lost that, and the rest of the Bible is the story of how God is bringing us back into his good presence. And that's what he's going to do. There's a day coming when we won't have broken fellowship with God anymore. And we will be there together. Men and women redeemed from every tribe and nation and tongue will be gathered in that wonderful place. And we will dwell with God and he will dwell with us. The Holy One of Israel will make his presence felt and known among his people once again. And we'll have unhindered fellowship. And then thirdly, it's a world of unending joy. Every joy we experience in this life is fleeting. It goes away so quickly. But this is a land of joy. Verse 4, notice what won't be there. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. I love it. There's a day coming when death will die. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. But sisters, there's a day coming when there'll be no more sin, no more sorrow, only everlasting joy. So brothers and sisters, what should we do? How should we respond to this hope of glory and this promise of the life of the world to come? Well, there's several things, but the principle here that God teaches us is this, that the hope of resurrection glory, it should fuel our longing to live for Christ in this present age. If you know this is what's coming to you as a Christian, it should transform the way you live today. Wisdom looks at the end of things and then lives backwards. And this, brothers and sisters, this blessed hope, all of these things we've talked about, inform how you live today, if you have this hope. Notice first, you set your hope fully on grace. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when Christ appears? You're going to experience grace. We set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your hope is not, it's not fixed on your good works. Your hope is fixed on grace. That's good news. Secondly, we put off what is earthly and we put on what is heavenly. I'm not going to read it, but in Colossians 3, after describing how we've been raised with Christ and we're seated with Christ and that Christ is coming again for us, our hope of glory, in verses 5 to 11, Paul says to put off or to kill what is earthly in us and to put on or to clothe ourselves, as it were, with what is heavenly. So if you really believe verses 1 to 4, brothers and sisters, what this calls you to do is to put off and to put on. You want to get dressed for that time when Christ is returning. Thirdly, we rejoice in our sufferings. If you know that suffering will end, and you know, brothers and sisters, that there's a day coming when all of the suffering you've experienced in this life is producing for you an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison, that frees you up to rejoice even in your suffering. One of the most amazing privileges of being a shepherd is to visit those who are suffering. And this isn't simply an apologetic for the Christian life, but to spend time with believers on their deathbeds, to pray with them in their final hours, to listen to what they're trusting in their final moments. Christians, even in the valley of the shadow of death, can rejoice, can praise, can glorify Christ. It's because we know that we have peace with Him through Christ, and that we stand in grace. And Paul says not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know something. That suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Fourthly, we don't lose heart, but we're always of good courage. I'm not going to read the whole passage to you, but notice Paul says again and again, we don't lose heart. He tells us later, he says, we're always of good courage. He brackets this whole passage with, our bodies are wasting away. Can I get an amen? But he says, this moment, this is amazing. Think about who's writing this. Think about the sufferings that Paul went through. And yet, what does he say? He calls what he has endured light and momentary affliction. It's light, and it's only for a little while. Christian, no matter, even if you suffer your whole life, in light of eternity, in a light of hell, it's light and it's momentary. But not only that, he says this affliction is doing something for us. In some amazing way, it's producing or preparing for us what? An eternal weight. Light and momentary, eternal weight of what? Glory. And it's beyond all comparison. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're fearful right now, if you're waiting for a test result, if you're finding it easy to slip into sinful fear, Paul gives us the antidote to that, and the way that we can grow in courage is by reflecting on what God is doing, even in our suffering. Five, we got two more, and then we're going to have a testimony. We strive to live holy lives because He's holy. In other words, if you know that Christ is coming, and when He comes, we're going to be made like Him. Well, if He's pure, we should strive to be pure. Beloved, we are children now, and what we will be is not appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Because we'll see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. So think about the coming of Christ, the Holy One, and let that be a fuel for you to live pure and holy and upright life today. We long for the city. We desire for the city that is to come. We see this in the book of Hebrews, that all of those listed in the book of Hebrews were walking by faith, not because they were looking to an earthly city, but their hope, their homeland, their citizenship was a better country, a better city, the one that is to come. Number seven, probably the most applicable of all is this. If we believe all this stuff, it's going to help you wait. Now, raise your hand if you love waiting. Anybody have the spiritual gift of waiting? We don't like waiting. We don't like waiting in line. We don't like waiting for movies or books to come out. We don't like waiting for who's going to find out who's going to be our next quarterback. I'm just saying. Inside joke. We don't like waiting. We don't like waiting for anything. But if we really believe this, we can wait. Because listen, everything that he is and that all that he has, Christ gives us in himself. Everything that he is and all that he has, Christian, he has given to you. If you're here not a Christian, this is the gospel that we believe. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, together with him, graciously give us all things? The God who made you, the God that you've rebelled against, loves you. And how do you know that he loves you? He gave you his beloved son on the cross. He offers Christ to you this morning as your hope of glory. He died for our sins. He rose again on the third day. He's ascended into heaven. He's ruling and reigning, and he's coming again to judge the world. And right now, through the preaching of his gospel, he offers mercy and grace and forgiveness and life and resurrection and glory to you. If you will humble yourself to have him. If you believe on Christ, friend, you will never be put to shame. So trust him. Trust him, friend, because he's utterly trustworthy. And we can wait because this beautiful picture of what we're waiting for. We're waiting for a feast. We're waiting for the expiration date of death to die, right? And so I'm going to read this, and then we're going to have a testimony. This is Isaiah 25. What are we waiting for? Well, we're waiting for this. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Verse 9, and it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Brothers and sisters, this is the day we're waiting for. And my challenge to you is to set your mind on these things, to fill your mind and your heart with these realities. These will come to pass. And if you're in the middle of a trial, especially, or a suffering that doesn't seem like it'll ever end, I want you to hear from a testimony of someone who's walked by faith with a trial that may never go away. And then we're going to pray for her, and then we're going to sing the doxology, okay? So if Allison, is she in here? There she is. This is Allison Roark. She's my best friend. She's my wife, too. She's going to share. Let's see if this is on. Turn this on. So Allison? Just...
I've faced many trials, but today I'm going to share one that will last the rest of my life, and let God grant the miracle, which I do pray for often. I had meningitis when I was 2 years old, and while my life was spared, it took away my hearing overnight, leaving me with severe to profound hearing loss. I cannot hear anything. I began to learn to lip read, and I went to speech therapy for many years. My parents and my local churches taught me from a young age that God is good, sovereign, and works all things for good for those who love him, Romans 8:28. By his grace, I've held fast to that promise. As I grew up in a hearing world, I faced many challenges. I sat in the front row at school, but I struggled when the teacher turned to write on the board. I dreaded having substitute teachers with those rolling cards with the TV strapped to it, which everybody loved to see, but I hated it because there was no closed captioning, especially back in the 1980s. Sleepovers were tough when kids talked in the dark. Children often ask why my voice sounded different, and children do still ask me that. I wore hearing aids from age 2 to 22 with little to no benefit. While I was in college at Baylor, I learned about cochlear implants, which were a new technology in FDA clinical trials at the time. My audiologist even discouraged me from getting an implant, as the outcomes were very uncertain, and it even guaranteed that I would lose any hearing that I had. Since I had no hearing, I decided to go for it, as I had very little to lose. The first surgery was successful. This was in 2001. I began hearing environmental sounds. It was almost like hearing again for the first time. Adjusting to this took several months as my brain learned to process this sound. I have a lot of fun stories from that season of my life. And I eventually implanted my other ear several years later, but those stories would keep us here all day. The implant provides the presence of sound, but not always understanding of sound. So for example, I can hear a piano playing, but I don't know what the song is, or I can't recognize the tune. This is similar to the blind man that was healed by Jesus in Mark chapter 8, where he describes, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And that's similar to what I'm experiencing right now. It's not the way that you hear, but it does give me, you know, a sweeter quality of life. For some, suffering is an added burden, like a chronic pain. For others, it's the absence of something good, the absence of a child, the absence of a spouse, the absence of a sense. Music is not a part of my life. I don't share songs on our family Spotify playlist. I miss things in large conversations. I can't listen to a sermon while I walk or I clean the house. I can't take notes during a sermon. Foreign accents are hard for me. I don't know what the latest podcasts are. I miss a lot of jokes. I can sing, and I can appreciate many of your beautiful voices. But because something is lacking in my life, it is easy to believe the lie that God is withholding something good from me. Yet in all of this, I see God's extravagant provision. He's given me incredible parents. He gave me the perfect teacher for a particular school year. He gave me friends who shared their carbon-copied notes in high school. He gave me a husband who was very patient in repeating conversations to me. And even in my children, I think of Elijah, who, when he was 13 years old, was the year of COVID, and everyone was wearing masks, and it was very hard for me to communicate with anyone. And he would wear a clear mask, and he would tell me what other people were saying, even just at his 13 years old, he was willing to do that for me. So I see the kindness of the Lord and all of those things. And looking back, I can see God's goodness in the way that he has cared for me, provided for me, and given me joy in immeasurable ways. He promises to give us everything we need for life and godliness, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I can look back, but I can also look forward to the hope of heaven. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, "I know these momentary light afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God will make all things new, and our broken bodies will be made whole. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Colossians 3:4. These broken ears will be glorified one day. And on that day, I will perfectly hear the most glorious choir sing with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Revelation 7:10. That blessed hope is worth waiting for. I can't identify this hymn on the piano, but I do know every word of this hymn. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sin, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Sweet will be the flower, that is the hope of heaven. I know that the one who does all things well will come again to make all things new. That includes me. And if you're trusting in Jesus too, that includes you.
Let me pray for Allison. Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving Allison. We thank you for the family and friends who have meant so much to her over the years. We thank you for the churches and the faithful brothers and sisters who have loved her well and pointed her to the Savior. Father, we pray for all among us, Allison and others, who are facing physical trials that don't seem like they're ever going to end. And we pray that you would draw near to each one in their weakness, and that you would make known your goodness, your love, your care, and your promise that you will make all things new. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.